I'd ask you to turn now with me to the Holy Scriptures, once again looking at the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 41. We will consider verses 8 through 10. That is the prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 41, verses 8 through 10. But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend, thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called thee from the chief men thereof, and said unto thee, thou art my servant, I have chosen thee, and not cast thee away. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Israel, Jacob, were the Lord's people. He chose them as a nation. He gathered them together into one country. And there he dealt graciously with them. But we see the heart and mind of man in its fallen condition, how that the people went a-whoring after other idols. And God's judgment and his chastisement was upon them. Yet he loved the people. And there is no doubt of the Lord's eternal love for his people. Abraham was chosen and called out of idolatry to serve the true and living God. And from him came the tribes of Israel, and this people were brought out of Egypt into the promised land. In the prophecy of Isaiah, we have many words of condemnation against the people's dealings with their God. How they so often went astray. How they are described as hard-hearted and unbelieving, and all manner of things spoken against them. But let us consider that we are no better than they. We are exactly the same. Nature has not changed. We are fallen creatures, prone to wander from God's ways, prone to raise up idols, if not in practice, but nevertheless in our hearts and in our minds, and to turn away from God. And if not kept, we would fall completely. But does the Lord cut off his people? Well, we have the answer of the Apostle Paul when he says, God forbid. And although at this time Israel is a people without God, nevertheless, the time will come when he restores and reinstates his people. The Lord is at this time gathering the outcasts of Israel into that nation. And who can tell what the Lord will yet do among his people? We are to consider then these words, and especially in the 10th verse, the words of comfort which are given here to God's covenant people. But let us realise that God's people are not those that are after the flesh. The apostle tells us that not all Israel shall be saved, because not all Israel are true Israelites. They are of the descent, they are of the natural lineage of Abraham, but that shows us that Abraham had more than one son, but it is only through the line of Isaac that the people should be saved. But all those that are blessed with Abraham are blessed as the spiritual seed of this good man. We want to consider these words in their context, and consider firstly who the people are to whom these words of comfort are truly given, because they're not given to everyone. It's not everyone that can take the promises of the Word of God and apply them unto themselves. It is a certain, a particular, and a peculiar people that are aptly described in verses 8 and 9 of this chapter. And we want to consider them in the light of this, firstly, as it is declared, my servant. Secondly, whom I have chosen. Thirdly, those that are the friend or the friends of God. Fourthly, those who are called. And lastly, those that are preserved and not cast thee away. But thou, Israel, art my servant. You notice the change that takes place so often throughout these Old Testament prophecies between Israel and Jacob. And it doesn't hurt us to remind ourselves that Jacob was the supplanter. Jacob is so often described in the scriptures as the natural man. But Israel is God's chosen one. Israel is the renewed man. He is the man of God. But thou, Israel, art my servant. All those who are wrought upon by the Spirit of the living God are brought to serve the Lord Christ. We effectively serve one of two. Either God is our master, if not, the devil is. And we cannot serve two masters. There is no, as it were, hovering between good and evil, between the righteous and the wicked, between the wheat and the chaff, between those that are chosen and those that are forsaken. My servant. And so these are those that have been brought to conversion, to see things in a completely new light and a different way. These who, like Abraham himself, have left the nation of idolatry to follow the Lord Christ and to follow him in all his directions and in all his ways. Remember that there came a time in the life of Abraham when the Lord spake to him, and when he separated him from his people. And here we have a type of every true conversion. Come out from among them is the word, Lord's words to his people, and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing. There was no half-heartedness with Abraham coming away from the city which might be called the city of destruction, because the Lord will most definitely destroy the wicked. But Abraham came out. He was separated. He came alone. And it may seem to one or more that it is a lonely pathway to follow the Lord, because there are few that walk in this same way. It is a straight and narrow road which, for the most part, men and women are not desirous to follow in. They want the broad road. They want their liberties. They want their freedom to do as they want to do. But are we those that are brought under the yoke of Christ? Do we look upon this as an evidence that we are the children of God? Because we are willing to serve him in which whatever capacity he would have us to serve him. They shall be made willing, says the Lord, in the day of my power. It's not natural for man to serve God. He would rather serve the lusts and desires of his flesh. And so it needs a powerful and all-powerful influence to come upon him, to bring him to serve God. A change then is wrought not only outwardly in his life, but inwardly in his heart. He comes to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Are we serving Christ, or are we serving the devil? You know, this is not a mute point. It is something of the most vital importance, because our destiny is to be found there. Can we expect to serve the devil in worldliness, in uncleanness, in the lusts and desires of the flesh, and be found in heaven at last? No, it's only those who follow the word of God, the scriptures of truth, which show the way of the Lord Jesus Christ and the way in which each pilgrim is to walk. Let me emphasize, let me repeat. Are we following our own heart's whims and wishes, or are we following the Lord Christ? And this will determine where we stand at this present time. You know, there are many today who name themselves as Christians who do anything but serve the Lord Jesus Christ. For the most part, in Christianity today, there is at best a following both of the Lord and of the world. And sadly to say, if we analyze it further, If we come a little closer, we will find the world has the precedence and not the Lord. We find throughout the scriptures then those names of renown which are mentioned, whose histories are given, some to a large extent and some to a small extent, but with each one of them we find that they did not serve the dictates of the flesh, but they served with their heart all that the Lord required of them. Now let us not think that we will serve the Lord perfectly, because in everything we come short. But this we can ask ourselves: is it our desire, is it our intent to serve the Lord? And is sin something which annoys us, that at times we fall into sin, but now not willingly? Sometimes the devil gets an advantage over us, but our heart's desire is to live a perfect life in the fear of God and in obedience to God's only beloved Son. Remember that in the scriptures the Lord Jesus Christ is spoken of as the Lord's servant, and he says himself that he did not come to do his own will, but he came to do the will of him that sent him. And if we analyse the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in his ministry here below, we can find nothing but perfection. There was no fault to be found in it. He has laid an example of how to serve. And remember the time when the disciples were met together for a meal, how that the Lord Jesus Christ took a basin of water and a towel and began to wash the disciples' feet and said to them, "I am among you as one that serveth." If it was not too mean for the Lord to serve here below, is it too mean for us, is it too humbling for us to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, even though it might be in some low capacity? Are we offended to serve him? Or is it because of what others might say? Are we afraid to serve the Lord because of our peers and the pressure that might be put upon us? Are we afraid of being called names or being despised by men and women, and perhaps even those of our own family circles? There has to come a time, and it will come with every true believer, when they openly declare, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, whose I am and whom I serve." So to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ brings us into the promise emphasized in verse 10, beginning with those words, "Fear thou not." So those that serve the Lord need not fear. Secondly, "My servant Jacob, whom I have chosen." We are if we are the Lord's servants, we were chosen. And we were chosen from before the world began. Indeed, from all eternity. We are the Father's choice. We are those whom the Son inherits to be with him forever. And this may be examined. And again, we want to try and see in all these types that they fit us, that we can enter in to each and every part. Now, it's said of Mary that she hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken from her. Mary chose to sit at the feet of Jesus. And why did she choose? Because the Lord had first chosen her. And it was an evidence, and it is to us an example, that if the Lord has chosen us, we will choose the things of God. We will choose to be found, whenever possible, in the house of God. We will choose to keep company with the Lord's people. We will choose as our first reading instruction the Word of God. We will choose to identify ourselves with the Lord's people. If the Lord has made choice of us, we will make choice of him. And there can be no doubt about this. What a blessing to know that we are the chosen ones. Do we have any evidence of it? Look not for great things, but look for these precious evidences. What is our choice today? We could choose, naturally speaking, to be found in the pleasure houses of this world. But we have chosen to come under the Word of God. And why is that? Do we examine the reason as to why we choose to be here? Is it because of our upbringing? Is it because of our tradition? Is it because we think it's the thing that we ought to do? Or is it truly that which we have chosen for ourselves because this is our delight? Delight thyself also in the Lord. Do we find it a delight to be found under the instruction of God's holy word? Then if we choose the things of God, it is a wonderful evidence that God hath chosen us, because we would not choose these things otherwise. We see those around us. We see the vast majority, but they do not choose these things. They have no desire for them. They even hate the very thought that it should be so. But have we made a conscious choice? Can we honestly say before God and before man, I have chosen thee? Then be assured, if it is so, God has chosen you. Thirdly, the seed of Abraham, my friend. Abraham was the friend of God. And as we have already said, the promise was to Abraham and to his seed forever. Again, we've tried to explain that's not necessarily his natural seed, although many of his natural seed have been found in that same way as Abraham. But it is to the spiritual seed. And some that are of the natural seed are also of the spiritual seed. But we Gentiles, as the scriptures determine us, have to be of the seed by promise. That promise which was given to Abraham of old still exists and will do until the last friend of God be gathered in. Now, there are two things again here that we need to consider. Either we are the friend of God, or we are the enemy of God. The old Puritans used to speak of a thing being either black or white. There was no intermingling in between. There was no grey areas. There was no halfway place. There was no sitting upon the wall trying to decide which way to jump. No, either the Lord has favoured us, that we are his friends. That is, we have some reason to believe that he is friendly disposed toward us. Or we are his enemies. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. There we see the distinction between the two. There's no character in scripture that is in that halfway, that middle area, as it were, neither one thing nor another. Whether we consider ourselves to be in that middle road, nevertheless, as I mentioned in prayer of the Laodicean church, neither hot nor cold, lukewarm, neither one thing nor another, neither really for Christ nor really against him. But there is, I say again, no middle ground. We are either one or the other. Do we know ourselves to be the friends of God? And what has made that friendship? It's nothing that could be found within us. There's nothing that we can bring before God that will cause him to be of a friendly disposition toward us. It is because of what Christ has done. But Christ shed his precious blood. He became the mediator between God and men. He clothed his people in his righteousness. Christ is the beloved of the Father. And if we are decked in his righteousness, then we also are the beloved of the Father. To find God for us is a wonderful thing. Because if God is not for us, again, the great distinction, God is against us. God doesn't have a half-hearted approach toward men and women. It's either one thing or it's the other. Either God is for us or he is against us. What a mercy then to be able to say, God is my friend. And a friendship that can never be broken. No friendships in this world may exist for a season, and something comes between, some offence is given, and the friendship is broken. Sometimes it's broken irrevocably, can never be mended. But although we fall and we sin against God, we are at times despicable in the sight of God. Yet if his friendship was once toward us, it will always be toward us. There will never be a break. Although we may forget him, he will never forget us. Isn't this something to be wondered at? Fear not then. If thou art the friend of God, that friendship can never die. It can only grow. Again, but thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham my friend, thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof. The word of God speaks of a calling. And it is a calling which is effectual. The Lord Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. There is a calling to which some respond. And it's something very solemn to consider. Are we called? Are we called to be found among the Lord's people? Are we called but not chosen? What a wonderful description we have here. To whom I have taken from the ends of the earth. Those whom I have taken. The word taken might be properly interpreted, arrested. Those whom I have laid hold upon. Those whom I have taken, where from? From the ends of the earth. Maybe you feel at this time to be far off from God. But no person comes except the Father calls. And the person who is called is also arrested. They are laid hold upon. Have we heard the call of the gospel? Has it come effectually into our ears? Has it had an effect upon our spirit? Samuel heard the call of God. An audible call. And at length he responded to that call. Has the Lord called you? And it will be all of grace, not of works. For grace cannot have works involved in it. The call is God's determining grace toward his elect people. He calls them to come to him. And there is a time when that call is made effectual in the hearts of the people. To whom I have taken. Whatever our previous condition, wherever we might have been, and if you think of people like Paul, or as he was, Saul of Tarsus, on his way to shed blood, on his way to determine against those that name the name of Christ. But the Lord Jesus met him. Not only did he call him, he called him by name. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? But he also laid hold upon him. This is something which is rarely spoken of in the churches today. That without the Lord apprehending us, and perhaps that's a better word than arrest, we have to be apprehended of God and called by name. And unless that apprehension takes place, we will never come to God. The prodigal son in the wilderness there feeding the swine, the Lord arrested him. He apprehended him. The thoughts of his mind were directed toward his father's house. And he had no rest from those thoughts. And sometimes it is with the Lord that he will lay something upon your spirit that you cannot pass over. That it comes back to you time and time again. And it will come back until, effectively, the call is responded to. As the Lord lays it so powerfully upon your spirit, you can do nothing but come in response to that call. It is a wonderful thing that God should call those that are at the ends of the earth. The halt, the lame, the blind, the unclean, some despicable creatures, some awful characters. These are the choice of God. And there comes an effectual time in their lives when the Lord apprehends them, lays hold upon them, will not let them go, calls them by his grace, quickens them by his spirit, and motivates them in coming and confessing the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou whom I have taken, thou. It is an individual word. The Lord does not call people en masse, but one by one. The appointed time when the Lord makes effectual his apprehension of his people and the call sounds loudly in their ears and resounds in their hearts and they can have no rest until the response of their hearts is, Lord, I willingly come to thee. To whom else can I go? Thou alone hast the words of eternal life. Thou whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called thee from the chief men thereof and said unto thee, thou art my servant. I have chosen thee and not cast thee away. And not cast thee away. If we think of the time of our unregeneracy, the sins of our youth, the sins of our commission and the sins of our omission, sins of every type and kind. If we offend in one point, the Lord tells us that we offend in all. And there is the awful sin of unbelief, that sin which doth so easily beset us. There are our besetting sins. Satan employs all his energy and his power against us, and he would hold us fast in his grip. And with many, he holds them fast until their eternal destruction. But with the Lord's people, there comes a time when the Lord takes them from under his power. A stronger than he is exerted to recover the soul that is sold under sin. And there comes a time that these people are preserved. Preserved in Jesus Christ and kept. Oh, why did the Lord not cast us away? Why did he not deal with us according to our sins and reward us according to our iniquities? Why did the Lord have mercy upon us when he passed by so many others who we would deem better than ourselves? There's only one answer. Because he loved thee. Because he loved thee. From all eternity he loved his people. And could not wait, as it were, the time when each one would be gathered unto himself. But not only preserved in their unregeneracy, but preserved in their regenerate state also. How many times would the believer fall away? How many times does he get entangled with the world? How many times does Satan seem to have authority over him? How many times, engaged in the battle as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, the enemy overwhelms him? I will not cast thee away. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. I will ever be thy friend. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction, through the waters and through the fire. Thou shalt be preserved, because thou art the one I love. Loved with an everlasting love, we love him in return. To these, and only to these, is verse 10 applicable. Fear thou not. And as we have it in verse 14, fear not, thou worm Jacob. Or in verse 13, fear not, I will help thee. And in many times throughout the word of God, we have these fear nots. But I say that they're of no use. They're not a promise to the unconverted and to those who are lost forever. They are a promise only exclusively to this particular people. Now, before you judge yourselves too harshly, remember that the Lord is a compassionate God. Now, can we trace any of these elements in our lives? There may be one who says, I'm so fearful. I cannot take these things to myself. I dare not presume. Well, you're a strange character, because most of Christianity does presume. These things do not affect them. They do not have the fear that God's people have. They're not troubled day by day as to their state and standing before Almighty God. And if you're troubled about these things, again, it's a good sign. It's an evidence that something is working in your heart. Despise not the day of small things. There is a small beginning. When the child comes out of the womb, it doesn't come forth as a mature person. It comes forth as a defenseless, helpless babe who has to learn everything in life and knows nothing. And you may feel to be like that helpless babe, that you know nothing, that you're so ignorant of the things of God. Nevertheless, he who hath begun a good work in you shall perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. The child is fed from the breast until it's able at a later stage to take more solid meat. And then as it grows, it is maturing, growing grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. So these words, I say, are words of encouragement. But if we cannot find any of the traces of these things in our lives, then we have need to fear, lest the Lord should cast us off forever. We have need to pray, Lord, do come and grant me a token of thy favour, a token of thy goodness. Show me that I am one of thine, born of God, and that the time will shortly come when thou wilt reveal thyself to me, and that I become a renewed being, a child of grace, and at length a child of glory. May the Lord then speak in and through his word. May we not be left to go forth from the house of God today, forgetting all these things. I say once more, they are of vital importance to every single one of us. May we deem it as such. May we think upon it as such. May we have no rest until we know that the Lord is ours. May the Lord add his blessing. Amen.